and has been seeking the Lord's will for what to preach on through the weeks. The Lord led me to focus on what we could refer to as the great I Ams of the Lord Jesus, as we see recorded in the Gospel of John. And this is going to be the first of that. So let's read John chapter 6. And we see John chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. It says, "They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And verse 35 says, And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your great love to us, Lord. We thank you for sending your Son to die in our place. We just pray you would bless as we study who he is, Lord. We might get a further appreciation of our Savior and Lord, and that you would help us, that we would seek to you to be satisfied, Lord, in all things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And in our present age, we have a group of historians, and they're on a quest. And the quest that they are on is to seek to uncover what they refer to as the historical Jesus. And what that means is, of course, not what we would think it would mean. Their thought is that they would strip away all the miraculous things that he did, because, of course, they can't believe those could possibly be true. All the religious devotion that people had to him through the centuries, to find this person, Jesus of Nazareth, who he actually was. And these are the same group that would deny his virgin birth and his resurrection. That they would think, well, he was a religious leader, he was a great teacher, he was someone that had a great influence, but all this other stuff about him being the Son of God and other things, that's just what people have added over the centuries. And it's really kind of sad, and it doesn't make a lot of sense that you would throw out the testimony and witness of individuals who are alive during that time, who were fully acquainted with the events, and several of them were amongst his closest associates, that you would think, well, they would know of anyone, that you would throw those out in order to hold on to the theories of men 2,000 years in the future, that they would say, well, what we believe must be true, and what they said is just, they were obviously biased. But I think it's obvious to us where the bias lies, that it doesn't, that would never happen in history if someone was to have records in the past, and someone to say, well, all those records in stone and in writing and all these things, we're just going to ignore those and follow my theory. But we want to think of that, that of all of those who lived during Jesus' time on earth, none was more closely acquainted with the Lord Jesus than John the Apostle. That we understand he was the disciple that Jesus loved. He was the one that leaned on his breast at supper. And he speaks very clearly of his knowledge of the Lord. In 1 John chapter 1, it says in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." That he wanted to share with them the truth of this one that they, which was from the beginning, as it says in verse 1, "which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." That This was someone special, someone like no other, and that's why he's declaring these things. That's why he wrote his gospel, that's why he wrote his epistles, to share about him. We see in John chapter 19 and verse 30, it's John 20 verse 30 rather. John 20 and verse 30, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." That we understand that this was the claim that John made, and he wrote these things so that we would believe on him. And it wasn't because he was trying to make him to be someone that he was not, but he was declaring him that he was exactly who he had claimed to be. And it's something that we see is specifically when we look through the Gospel of John, that we find that recorded in with this history of Jesus and the things that he said, things that he did, are various statements made by Jesus in which he declares clearly who he was. That he declares himself to be God come in the flesh. And it's something that we have to understand, that if he makes these statements, that he makes these claims himself, it's one if someone else makes the claims about them, they could say any number of things about him and it not be true, but if he says it himself, that he is God come in the flesh, if he is not truly who he declared himself to be, then he is not a great man, he is not a great teacher, he is not a great leader, he would be a liar and a fraud. He would be some religious nut of the past who led many astray and whose life and ministry would be best to be forgotten. We can't really say that he was confused or deluded or anything like that, because if we did, then we would say, well, he's not someone that we should follow. But the fact is that he was exactly who he said he would be. We see how that many of the religious leaders of the time, they judged him that way, that if he said these things, that they took up stones to stone him because it was blasphemy. It was ridiculous for him to claim that. That it was could not be believed. And so he was putting himself in the place of God and they wanted to stone him. And if truly he wasn't who he said he was, then they were right in doing that. But the fact was is that he was exactly who he said he would be. That these claims would be absolutely incredible, absolutely ridiculous, unless they were absolutely true. And that is the case with the Lord Jesus. That he is the man he declared himself to be. He is the only begotten Son of the one true God. He is the only Savior this world will ever know. He is the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That we see that people wouldn't believe, that they wanted proof. We see this in John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 18 says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was his temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body." And so it was the thought that they wanted a sign, and so he gave them a sign. They destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And of course, they misunderstood what he was saying, and of course, they valued and loved the temple so much that they would never think of doing that. But we recognize that they refused to believe him. They rejected him as their Lord and King. They delivered him unto suffering, crucifixion, and death. And it was a thought that they were trying to put this person down. He wasn't who he said he was to be. That he was a blasphemer. He was worthy of death. But yet we see that inadvertently that they had brought it to pass. They had destroyed this body, but yet just as he said that in 3 days he would rebuild it. And by his resurrection he confirmed forever and proved forever that he was the Son of God. We see this in Romans chapter 1, how it speaks that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. That settled it forever. That makes him different from any other religious leader through history. That all of them, that we can go to their graves. There's usually a great shrine put over their graves to honor them. But we see that with the Lord Jesus, that there is no grave for him. That he is seated on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, serving as our advocate at this time before Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And we realize that this man that lived, this Jesus who was, they try to claim historical Jesus, that all that was said of him was just added later, but we recognize this is exactly the recording we have in the Scripture is truthful. It is the Word of God. It is truth, and we can trust it, that he is the Son of God, that he is the one the Lord declared him to be. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. And we recognize that every man and woman that lives on this earth or has lived or will ever live will one day stand before him to give an account of their lives. And we understand that every man and woman that lives, has lived or will live, will also bow the knee to him, to this man, Christ Jesus, that he is worthy of our worship, he is worthy of our service, our sacrifice, and our devotion, both now and for eternity. And so as we get into this study, it'll be over the course of several weeks, but we want to examine different specific statements Christ made concerning himself as recorded in the Gospel of John. And as we see who he was, we can rejoice in this declaration of who he is. And we understand that it was who he was then, it is who he is now, and it is who he will ever be. And we see that because he used the words, I am. If you turn with me to John chapter 8, we see very clearly a statement that he made. And as soon as he made it, the people that heard it understood it completely and took up stones to stone him. But we see in John chapter 8 and verse 54, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And we see, verse 59, that they took up stones to cast at him, that they thought, how dare he say such a thing? Because they knew exactly what he meant. We recall in Exodus when the Lord revealed himself to Moses, told him that he was going to use him to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt, that Moses asked the Lord, he said, when I go before the children of Israel, and they say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, this is Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And so we see that Jesus declared himself to be the great I am, that he was equal with the Father. And we find again the power in John chapter 18, when the mob comes to take him, to imprison him, and he's not hiding, he's not trying to run away, that he's ready for them, he's waiting for them to come, and he asks them, verse 4, he says, whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas was also betrayed him, stood with them, and as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. And just the power of his words, that he declared himself to be God, and that it these people that had such strength, who had such force of numbers, who had weapons and everything else with them, that they were stumbling and falling in front of this one who was the Son of God, that we realize that they did not take his life, he gave it of himself, that he surrendered himself to die for our sins. And we recognize that he is God come in the flesh, and that there's never any question about that from the Scriptures. And so as we look in John, we want to look at the Scriptures, at specific statements he made, and each of us gives us a picture or an illustration or understanding of who he is. Because you can think of it, that God becomes flesh. God, who is infinite, trying to explain himself to us that are finite, that are so limited in our understanding, that he tries to help us. He shows us different things, different parts of him to help us understand who he truly is. And that brings us to the passage that we read this morning in John chapter 6, where he declared, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And this passage, we see from the previous verses that the Lord had done many miracles. He had just fed the 5,000, and the people saw the miracles that he did, and they were ready to make him a king. And he departed into a mountain alone, and the disciples went across the sea, and they came to a storm, and Jesus walked across the water to his disciples. And so people woke up the next day, and they didn't see Jesus anywhere, and so they crossed the Sea of Galilee, which was only, I think it's about 5 miles wide, and they came across seeking for him. And they were trying to figure out, how did you get over here? And Jesus answered and said to them, verse 26, says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." That we realize from what Jesus said that they weren't seeking him because of who he was. They weren't even seeking him just to see the miracles that he did. That they sought him because it was free food. That was their only motivation for coming to him. They thought, well, we want to get in on this. And he's trying to get them to see that they're not valuing things, that their minds aren't on what is right. And we actually find it surprisingly when we get to the end of this passage, we see that many of these people that were following Jesus after he spoke words to them in John chapter 6, we see that many of them went away and didn't follow him anymore. But we want to see the reason for that, and it's spoken of in John chapter 2. It says, John 2 and verse 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." And this thought that there was many believed in his names when they saw the miracles he did, but the Lord knew their hearts, that some wasn't quite right. And we see contrast of that is John 2 and verse 11. It says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glories, and his disciples believed on him." And so we see the difference. Many believed in him, but it was his disciples that believed on him. And so then we get to the end where they say, well, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Verse 66 of John 6 says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And so we see the difference, that he was challenging them with this. And so we wonder, how does he get... And it, from a perspective where you have all these people following you, you think this is a great thing. Why would you say something that would chase a bunch of them away? But he was wanting to... He wasn't concerned with the crowd. He wasn't concerned with having a popularity contest. He wanted to show them what they needed and hope that they would respond. But many, of course, instead of accepting what he had to say, it offended them. And so we want to examine when he says that I am the bread of life. What did he say? What did he mean? What was he trying to get forth to them? And he was trying to show them And they brought up about that their fathers did eat manna in the desert. They gave them bread from heaven to eat, so they wanted something even fancier than that. And he tried to show them that the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then they said unto them, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That we can recognize that bread is that which provides sustenance, that which provides energy. That we understand it today of how any kind of bread is full of carbohydrates, that's what we need for energy to do the things that we need to do through the day, that it provides sustenance. And we can contrast this idea of the bread of life with the manna that was given. The manna was given by God from heaven, and without it, the nation of Israel would have perished in the wilderness. But it was given every day, it had to be gathered, and as it was partaken of, it provided sustenance for the day. And they had to gather it the next day. That it provided for just a brief temporary time, for one 24-hour period, but then they had to gather it for the next period. But when Jesus speaks of himself, that it's different. That this was not just temporary sustenance, but it would be complete satisfaction. Not just energy for a day, but life for eternity. And we see this in verse 47. Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. That we realize that manna was bread provided from heaven. It sustained them on a daily basis. But it was only a shadow of this true bread. Just as was we read in the Old Testament of the tabernacle and the temple, of how they had this table of showbread in the holy place, that it was to be a foreshadowing of this one who would be the bread of life. And we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he sustains and satisfies us, not only for a day, but for all eternity. And it is this thought that through Christ, this bread of life from heaven, that we have life eternal, that he provides absolute satisfaction. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, it says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. That we realize that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have true and complete and eternal contentment. That we can find that in nothing else. That nothing in this world provides that quenching of our thirst. That we think of it, that so many things that in this world that men pursue after, the money that's spent for it, and yet it does not provide satisfaction. That it actually causes a person to become thirstier and hungrier. It's something that they teach you in any kind of survival training, that if you're thirsty, you don't want to be drinking coffee and tea and other things like that, because they don't actually quench your thirst, that they dehydrate you, and that you want to have just pure water is the best thing that you can have. And it's the thought that the Lord Jesus Christ provides that sustenance, that he promises that if we shall be satisfied with him, that if we seek from him, it says that he that eateth of me shall never hunger, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That we can come to him and we can find all that we desire, that we are complete in him, absolutely. It says in Psalm 63, verse 5, the psalmist says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." That it's that thought that it, when you get someone barbecues a steak and they do a really good job, it's been well marinated, and it's so enjoyable that it's like you don't just eat the meat off, you're even sucking on the bone trying to get the flavor out of the bone. It just tastes so good. And it's the same thought with the Lord, that the more we partake of Him, the more blessing He is, and that we can find that we never get to the end of Him where we find out, oh, well, we've used up His grace, we've used up His mercy, we've used up the help that we desire of Him, that He is all that we need. It says in Psalm 34, verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." And so you would think that as He has said this, that this would be well received, this thought that they desired this bread, that they wanted to provide, have this provision made for them. But we see, well, why did they turn from Him again? We see this in John chapter 6 and verse 53, that Jesus was speaking to them. He said that this bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And we understand the picture of that, that how it was His body that was broken for us, that it's represented by the bread, that He gave His life for us. And they heard this and they didn't understand it. And they say, well, how can He give us His flesh to eat? This doesn't make sense. This sounds like cannibalism. And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye shall have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." So we wonder, what does this mean? And some would take it to say, well, it's talking about communion, that if we partake of communion, then that means that we're partaking of Him and that we're saved. But we recognize, of course, that partaking of the Lord's Supper, it's for God's people. It's something that's done after you're saved. It's not done in order to be saved. And we recognize as well just the picture of it. But what He's speaking of here is we ought to understand, just the same as with the manna, that they could have it provided to them, that it could be there to feed them, to give them sustenance. But if they didn't gather it, if they didn't partake it, if they didn't eat of it, they would perish. And it is the same with the Lord Jesus, that He was the bread of life that the Lord sent down from heaven, that He was going to die and give His body and blood as a sacrifice for our sins. But in order for it to impart life to anyone, they must partake of Him, that they must accept Him by faith, where it says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good," that it's like we have this given to us, this presented to us. Just to think, if someone was to, you're a starving man and someone brought you food and you knew that it looks good, it smells good, you think it's going to taste good, but you never actually try it. You never actually put it in your mouth. It's not going to do you any good. And that's the sad thing, that we recognize. It's sort of the thought that so many people in this world, it's like they live next to a free bakery, that they could have as much bread as they could ever want, and yet they never stop in, and they go hungry, and they starve to death when this provision has been made. And that is what he was putting forth to them, that I am the bread of life, that I will give everlasting life to whoever believeth on me, but that you must partake of me by faith. That and that's the problem, is with these ones that rejected it, that they believed in Jesus. They believed that He was somebody special. They believed that He was a great teacher, a rabbi. They thought all of these things, but they didn't believe on Jesus. They didn't put their faith on Him. They didn't partake of the bread. They thought, well, I can have a head knowledge, but I don't need to accept Him into my heart. And that's what someone said, that the distance from heaven to hell is only about a foot. It's the distance from a person's head to their heart. That if we don't partake of Him, if we don't accept Him by faith, that we don't receive of the sustenance, of the life that He provides. And we recognize that He gives us eternal life. That if we come to Him, that we, for eternity, that we can know that it isn't something that we think, well, I'm going to get it at the end, that as soon as we partake by faith, that we have that eternal life and it will never be taken away from us. And day by day as we seek Him, that He satisfies us. And we understand, we seek after the things of this world, they will not provide satisfaction. And we will find that again and again, different times as Christians, that we can get distracted. We can seek after what the world thinks and just find, well, I'm not getting anywhere. But then we turn back to the Lord and we seek to find that satisfaction in Him. We find it absolutely. And we think of it that these ones that abandoned Him, that Jesus asked to Simon Peter and to the 12, He said, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so it is something that we recognize, that He is the Son of God, the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. And we understand this facet of Him, that He is the bread of life, that He provides eternal life, He provides complete satisfaction to life, that we cannot find it anywhere else. To whom shall we go? There is no other place to go but to Him. And so may each of us know that for certain, that we have partaken of Him. We have not just believed in Him, but we have believed on Him. And that day by day that we taste and see that the Lord is good, that we see how satisfying He is, that we don't have a nibble and find, well, that's good, but we plunge in and we realize that the more we partake of Him, the more blessings we receive. And He gives us that life and strength throughout our lives to live for Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for who You are. We thank You that You have provided so much for us, Lord. We thank You that Your Son is this bread of life that You have sent down from heaven for us, Lord, to provide us with eternal life, to satisfy all that we need, Lord, and that we can be complete in Him. We just pray that You would help us to not lose sight of this. Lord, pray that we would recognize that You do satisfy far more than anything else in this world can. And just pray that You would help us to share this with others, that they too might taste and see that the Lord is good. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand once more, and we'll turn to number 323 and sing More About Jesus, hymn 323. Mm-hmm.